If Ephesians 1 was a type of water, it wouldn't be like a quiet, bubbling brook that's nice and gentle and you love the sound of it. It would be like a crashing wave against the cliffs and the rocks. It really is a powerful opening chapter to this letter. And if I could sum up the whole of Ephesians chapter 1, I'd sum it up like this. Ephesians chapter 1 is all about prayer and praise. All about prayer and praise. And the first 14 verses that we looked at last week were all about praise. That's the praise section, verses 1 to 14. So in verses 1 to 14, Paul says, "Blessed be the Lord, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Or if you've got an NIV version, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And Paul erupts with praise at the start of this letter because he's praising God for all he's done. God has chosen us. He has made us holy and blameless. He's adopted us. He has redeemed us. He's given us forgiveness. He's given us a wonderful inheritance. He's given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. In verses 1 to 14, and I've got to be honest, I absolutely love verses 1 to 14 of Ephesians. It's just a lesson in how to praise God. If you're ever at home and you're thinking, how am I going to praise God today? I can't think of anything to praise God for. That's quite a sad state to be in. But if that's you, then I'd encourage you to open up Ephesians chapter 1 and just look at the amazing ways that God has blessed you and just let that fill you with praise for God. It says he's blessed us in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So the first 14 verses of Ephesians 1 all about praising God. But then in verse 15 it switches. And in verse 15 Paul starts to pray for the Ephesian church that he's writing to. And it's a really beautiful, amazing prayer. I hope we're going to learn a lot from it this morning. The prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesian church in chapter 1. Chris read from chapter 3, but I'm preaching on the prayer in chapter 1. So Paul likes to pray in his letters. He prays in chapter 1 and then he prays again in chapter 3. But before I read from the passage from verse 15 onwards, let me ask you a few questions this morning. How is your prayer life? What do you pray for most? How about this one? How often do you pray for other Christians? Hey, have a look round at the people in this room, if you've been here for a while. Have a look round at the people in this room. Or think about the people from your church, if this is not your church. When was the last time you prayed for the people in this room? When was the last time you prayed for the people in your church? That is a very, very important question. That's a very, very important question because Christianity is all about love. It says in 1 John, doesn't it, that God is love. It says in John 3:16, that famous verse that many of us know off by heart, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." God so loved the world. Jesus says this, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends," which is exactly what Jesus Christ, our God, did upon the cross. Jesus loved you so much, he died for you in your place. And so Christianity, in many ways, is all about love. God is all about love. And since God is so full of love, and Jesus has loved us so well by dying for us upon the cross, Christians must also love one another. And one excellent way to love other Christians is to pray for them. You've got a Father in heaven to whom all power and authority belong. How unloving is it not to pray to that God and ask him to bless your fellow Christians in church? How often you pray for these people, how often you pray for other Christians, is one measure of how much you love them. Now, I appreciate that those are some provocative questions and statements, but they're designed to be. I really feel this for us as a church. We need to be those people who love each other enough to pray for one another. So how are you doing in your prayer life? Are you praying for the other people in this room? Because Paul, this man who writes so many letters, so many parts of the New Testament, so many letters to the church. Paul was a man of prayer, and Paul was a man who loved to pray for the churches he was writing to. So let me read one example of that in Ephesians 1. I'm going to read verses 15 to 23, the first prayer in Ephesians that Paul prays for his brothers and sisters in Christ in Ephesus. Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Paul, in these verses, as we've seen, prays for his brothers and sisters in Christ who are in Ephesus. And by doing so, he sets us a wonderful example of how we also ought to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I've said this already, but I'll say it again. I want us to pray like Paul. I want us to be Christians who pray like this for one another. I need your prayers. So please pray for me using these words from Ephesians. And you know, one of my greatest privileges as a pastor of a church is that I've got more time to pray for you guys. That's why pastors exist, to preach and to pray. That's their primary responsibilities. And so it's my very great pleasure to spend lots of time praying for you all these words. And I don't know whether you've felt a difference, but I have prayed the words of this prayer over each of you every single day this week as I prepared for this sermon. So know that you are prayed for, and please let us be a praying people, praying for one another, these words that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, the first thing we learn from Paul's example in verses 15 and 16 is this: we should never cease giving thanks for the other Christians in our lives. Never cease. That's what Paul says. I never cease thanking God for you. You see that in verse 15 and verse 16. So let me ask you this morning, are you filled with thanksgiving to God for the other Christians in your life so that you just cannot stop giving thanks to God for them? And Paul gives two reasons why he's thankful. Did you see that in the text? Paul gives two reasons why he's thankful for the Ephesian Christians. Firstly, he's thankful because they have faith in Jesus Christ. You know, it is an amazing, amazing thing when someone puts their faith in Jesus Christ. It's an eternal moment, a moment where someone who was dead in their sins, who was lost in darkness, turns, believes in Jesus Christ, and enters into life and light and grace and love. It's amazing when someone becomes a Christian. It's an amazing moment when someone puts their faith in Jesus Christ. It's the sort of moment that should make us thankful and joyful. I don't know whether you've ever been a part of that moment where maybe a friend or family member has put their faith in Jesus Christ for the first time. It's an amazing, amazing moment. I once danced in front of my friend, like, who was like a blokey bloke. I just danced because I was so excited they'd just become a Christian, and he thought I was a bit weird, and he's kind of a bit embarrassed, and it was also a really bad dance as well. But like, it was like, that's how much joy we should have when someone becomes a Christian. And we should also be thankful and full of joy that we're surrounded by other people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Have you ever prayed prayers like this? Lord, I thank you for Andy. I thank you that though he was once lost in darkness, now he is alive in the light. Lord, I thank you that he's not proud, but he was humble enough to realize he needed Jesus Christ for salvation, and he trusted in Christ and entered into eternal life. You ever prayed prayers like that? That's an amazing way to pray. And you know what? When you pray prayers like that, you can't help but kind of have your heart go out to the person you're praying for. Like, you start to be really genuinely filled with joy that someone has put their faith in Jesus Christ and is living in the light. So I think we should be praying prayers like that. It's how Paul prayed for the Ephesians. I don't know whether he did it by name. I don't know how many Christians there were in the Ephesian church, but you can imagine Paul the Apostle spending his days going, right, I'm going to name all the people in the Ephesian church, and I'm just going to praise and thank Jesus Christ that they have put their faith in Jesus. So that's that Paul's thankful for the Ephesians because they've put their faith in Jesus. Secondly, he's thankful because they love all the saints. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. So Paul is especially thankful when he thinks of the Ephesian church because he knows that the Christians in the Ephesian church love each other and love other Christians around the world. I want to read a verse to you from 1 John. 1 John 3, verse 23. It says this. Talking about Jesus. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. So just have, if you've got that verse in front of you, it doesn't matter if you don't, but this, John says, this is his commandment. One commandment he's talking about, John, one commandment that Jesus gave us, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. That's two commandments, isn't it? Like that, he talks about two commandments, believe in Jesus and love one another, and yet John presents it as if it's just one commandment. For John, this disciple whom was so close to Jesus, for John, to believe in Jesus and to love one another were so integral to one another that can count as one commandment. Even though he's giving us two commandments, he's actually only giving us one, because if you believe in Jesus, you will also love other Christians, love one another. That I would say, we're not saved because we love one another. We're saved because we have faith in Jesus Christ and he's our Savior and he offers us forgiveness. And yet all who truly believe in Jesus love other Christians. You just cannot separate them. They're one commandment, to believe in Jesus and to love one another. So let me ask you again, where's your heart at this morning? Are you loving other Christians like Christ loved other Christians, loved Christians? Are you loving other Christians like Paul loved other Christians, that he would pray for them? Are you expressing your love in prayer for them? And are you truly thankful for your fellow Christians? I urge each of us, I'm preaching to myself this morning as well, do not cease giving thanks for other Christians. Let that be your heart attitude towards other people who have put their faith in Jesus. Just be filled with joy, be filled with love, and thank God for the other Christians in your life. Now, Paul, in Ephesians 1, does not just give thanks, does he? But then he goes on to pray for the Ephesian church. And so the big question is, what does he pray for? What's Paul going to pray for in Ephesians chapter 1? And the answer is wisdom, revelation, knowledge, and enlightenment. Paul wants the Ephesian church to know something. And he's not just talking about head knowledge here. He wants their hearts to be enlightened. So he's talking about them knowing something so deeply it changes their hearts. Paul's praying for knowledge for the Ephesian Christians. I just want to consider those first three words in the passage for a moment, in verses 17. I want to consider the first three words that Paul uses in his prayer. He prays for wisdom, for revelation, and for knowledge. And clearly, all three of those words are connected. Like, knowledge and wisdom are closely connected. Revelation and knowledge are closely connected. But those words don't mean the same thing. Wisdom's different to knowledge, and knowledge is different to revelation. So firstly, let's talk about revelation. Revelation, fairly obviously, is where something is revealed. Something that was hidden is revealed. And sometimes we use the word revelation when we talk about prophecy. We believe in this church that God continues to speak to us today, that we have a personal relationship with him, and he speaks to us, and he brings moments of revelation, sometimes in an audible voice, but normally by directing our thoughts and also through the scriptures. The Holy Spirit often works through the scriptures because the scriptures are God-breathed, spirit-given. And sometimes you might hear from God and he says, there's someone here who needs healing in this particular area. Or you might hear from God and he says, this is a I'm really speaking into this particular issue today. Like Deo prayed earlier when he talked about fear, and he was sharing from his own personal experience, but he was leading us to also pray against fear in our own lives. Deo felt God speaking into that issue and then spoke to us prophetically on that thing. Or maybe God speaks to us prophetically and says, this person really needs to know this about themselves, or really needs to know that this is going to happen in their lives. We believe in prophecy. We believe that God brings prophecy today. But when Paul talks about revelation in Ephesians 1, he's primarily speaking about the revelation of God through Scripture. He's talking about the revelation of God through Scripture. You know, God is a generous God, isn't he? He's given us the Bible in order to reveal himself to us. God's given us this word so that we can know him and know about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. That's why this book has been written and given to us and passed down through the ages. It's because God loves us and wants us to know him. And so when we read our Bibles, when we preach the Bible, when we share verses with one another, there's a moment of revelation. There's a moment where the things of God are being revealed. And that's revelation. That's the revelation that Paul is speaking about and praying for the Ephesian church. He's saying, I want there to be a moment of revelation where the things of God are revealed in you. But he doesn't just want those things to be revealed, but also known. He wants there to be a revelation of knowledge. Sometimes things are preached and things are read, things are revealed, but then instantly forgotten or ignored or walked away from. There can be a revelation, but there might not be knowledge. You might be sat here today and you might listen to the things that I'm saying, and I believe there's revelation in this sermon that comes from God's word, not from me, it comes from God. But I believe there's revelation, but you might leave here and forget everything I say, not take anything away with you, not know any of the truths that have been spoken about. And so there's revelation, but there's no knowledge. And so Paul wants there to be revelation and knowledge in the Ephesian church. They would know the things that he's speaking to them of. They would not just, God just not just be revealed, but also known. I hope we understand knowledge. I don't need to explain what knowledge is. So Paul's praying for revelation, for knowledge, and also wisdom, a spirit of wisdom Paul's praying for. Wisdom means making good choices, making correct judgments, giving godly advice. Wisdom relies on knowledge. You can't be wise without knowledge. Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Which means, if you don't know the Lord, you can't fear him, and therefore can't start at the beginning of wisdom. You need to know God. You need to know something about God before you fear him. And when you fear God, that's the beginning of wisdom. So wisdom relies on knowledge. But wisdom is not knowledge. And there's an important warning here as well. Because you can know lots and lots of things in your head. You can be the greatest theology student of all time. You can know all the facts there are to know, but not have wisdom. You know what? I know Christians who know so much about the Bible, who know far more than I do about what this word teaches and preaches and can speak, read Greek far better than I can and Hebrew and write these fancy, amazing books, and yet they do not have wisdom because they do not make wise choices on the basis of the knowledge that they have. You could be here in this room today and know lots, but not be a very wise person because you're not living out the knowledge that you have in God's word. And so Paul wants all three of those things for the Ephesian church. He wants there to be revelation of God, he wants there to be knowledge of God, and then he wants there to be wisdom, that they'd live out the truths of the Bible in their lives. He encapsulates this prayer in the next verse by praying that they'd have the eyes of their hearts enlightened. Lord, I pray for the Ephesian church that they might have the eyes of their hearts enlightened, Paul prays. Now, there are certain facts in my brain that have absolutely no impact on my heart. I know that 5 times 5 is 25, right? That's just something in my brain, because my teachers forced me to learn multiplication tables when I was young, right? So I know that's true. But that truth, that 5 times 5 hasn't, like, that's not like a heart truth for me. Like, that's not affecting my emotions, or I don't... I mean, my dad actually does love maths, but I don't really love maths, so I don't have any heart affection towards that truth that 5 times 5 equals 25. I know that the grass is green, right? That's a fact that I know. But again, that doesn't affect me emotionally, the fact that the grass is green. It's not really a heart truth, it's just something in my head. But Paul's not praying that we would know 5 times 5 is 25, or that we'd know that the grass is green. No, Paul is praying for a knowledge that's so wonderful and majestic and amazing. It's not just a head thing, it's something that totally transforms our heart. And so he's praying that we'd have revelation, knowledge, and that we'd have wisdom, but he's also praying that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that this truth would not just be heard or known in our head, but would flow into our hearts, would transform the things we love and evoke an emotional response. When Paul prays this prayer, and I'm going to get onto what he's praying about specifically in a moment, he's talking about things that should fill us with joy and fill us with love. And so this is knowledge, this is truth that should change our hearts. Sometimes there can be a disconnect between our head and our heart, actually. We know things in our head, but we don't feel it in our heart. And so maybe you need this prayer over your life, because you know things, you've been in church and you've heard these truths, but you need those truths to filter into your heart and transform the way you feel, change your desires. May you desire God more than you desire all the other things of this world. That's a heart issue, not a head issue. If you know that God is good, and yet you spend your life seeking after things that are not God, then that's a heart issue, and you need the eyes of your heart enlightened to know just how good God truly is. So when you pray for the other Christians in this room, pray for knowledge, pray for revelation, pray for wisdom. Pray that their hearts would be enlightened. Pray that they would know these truths so wonderfully, so amazingly, that their emotions and their desires and their heart would be affected by the truth Paul is about to speak about. Pray that their emotions and desires would be transformed by knowledge of, well, of what? What does Paul want these people to know? What is this knowledge that he speaks of? Well, have a look at verse 17. Paul says knowledge of him in verse 17. He's speaking about God. So Paul wants the Ephesus church to know God, to have a revelation of God himself, to have the wisdom from the Spirit of God himself, to have the eyes of their hearts enlightened so that they might know God in their hearts. That's an extraordinary, extraordinary thing, isn't it? Part of the good news of the Christian faith. God wants to make himself known, and we can know him. But in particular, Paul wants us to know 3 things about God. In verse 18, he wants us to know the hope to which God has called us. Also in verse 18, he wants us to know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And then in verse 19, Paul wants us to know the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards us who believe. Those are the 3 things that Paul really wants to pray into the hearts of the Christians in Ephesus. And those are the things that I really want us to know this morning. So firstly, Paul prays that we would know hope. There's quite a lot of movies out there which use hope, don't they? And there's often a moment in the movie where the good guys are hopeless. And they look around and it feels like evil is winning, and hope just leaves the room, and you see these group, like, I don't know, maybe a group of superheroes or maybe like the Jedi in Star Wars. I don't know. Think of good guys in movies, and sometimes they just sit around and they go, wow, there's nothing we can do. We're going to lose. We're going to die. Hope has gone from that moment in those movies. And then someone stands up and brings like an inspirational speech or does something inspirational, and suddenly hope is restored, and the whole group of good guys suddenly arise and start doing lots of action all over the place. When there's no hope, there's no motivation to do anything. But when hope comes, there's a transformation that lifts you up and says, yes, we have hope, we can do this, let's go. You know what? Sometimes Christians lose hope. That's why Paul includes this prayer, because the Christians in Ephesus might have lost hope. Sometimes Christians lose hope. And maybe you're struggling for hope this morning. I'm feeling a bit hopeless. You know what? I just go through the week and I do my Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday schedule. I just go through the motions. Actually, what am I hoping for? Do I have a hope for anything? Well, if that's you, then Paul would encourage you, and God wants to encourage you by giving you hope this morning. Hope that will transform your life. Hope transforms your life. Let me share three verses about hope from the Bible with you. Titus 1 verse 2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God never lies promised." So Titus 1 basically says Christians can have hope of eternal life, and this hope is so secure because it's given by a God who never lies. God has promised eternal life to all who believe in Jesus Christ, and God never lies. So one thing you can have hope in this morning is eternal life. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, have hope that you will have eternal life, that God has given you this amazing blessing, that you have everlasting life in heaven with God, in relationship with Him. That's one thing you can have hope in this morning. Galatians 5 verse 5 says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." You know, one reason we sometimes lose hope as Christians is because we look at the things we do wrong. We look at our selfishness and our pride and all these different sins that we commit, and we think, wow, how can I have hope when I've been a Christian for 20-odd years and I'm still so proud and selfish? I don't know if you've ever been in that place where you're looking at the things you're doing in your life and you're thinking, I'm without hope. I'm just such a rotten person, I'm without hope. Well, Galatians 5 verse 5 says, you can have hope of righteousness. You can have hope that one day you will appear before the judgment seat of God, and God will say, you're not a guilty man, you're not a guilty woman. No, you are righteous. You are blameless in my sight. You are forgiven. And that moment when we see God as He is, we will also be instantly transformed so that we are perfect in righterousness. And that's what heaven will be like. There'll be God who's perfect in holiness and righteousness and glory. And then we'll be surrounded by Christians who are all also perfect in righteousness, made perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we'll live in joy and love and perfection, essentially. There is a promise. There is hope that one day each of us in this room, if we believe in Jesus Christ, will be made righteous. So do not despair at your sin. Yes, be convicted of sin. Yes, pray to God for forgiveness for the things you've done wrong. But do not despair. Do not lose hope. You'll be made righteous at the end of time. Colossians 1, verses 27, talks about the hope of glory. Sometimes we lose hope because this world feels dark and dreary and a bit rubbish and difficult. But Christians can hope for glory. There is a glorious future to come for all Christians, all who believe in Jesus Christ. There's a resurrection to come. There's a new creation to come, which will be truly glorious, a true revelation of the glory of God in the new heavens and the new earth. There'll be a glorious existence, an existence filled with everything good, an existence snowed under by weight of God's glory. And so we can have hope this morning. If you're losing hope, you can have hope if you're a Christian for eternal life. You can have hope for righteousness, and you can have hope of glory. Those are the things that God is storing up for you. Do not lose heart. Do not lose hope. Cling to the hope we have in Scripture, because the God who never lies has promised those things to us if we believe in Jesus Christ. Pray for hope in the Christians around you. Pray that people would not lose hope, but would cling to hope, have great hope, have more hope than ever before. That's the first thing Paul prays. Paul prays that the Ephesian people would know. Secondly, he wants the Ephesians to know what are the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints. And in order to describe the glorious inheritance of the saints, I can only refer back to last week and Ephesians 1, the first 14 verses. And I'm just going to go through this list again of the things that God has blessed us with that are part of our inheritance as Christians. So as Christians, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. We have holiness and blamelessness before God. We are adopted into the family of God. We're called sons and daughters. We are redeemed from slavery to sin and captivity to death. We're given redemption in Jesus Christ. We are forgiven for our sins in Jesus Christ. We're given knowledge of the truth, got knowledge of God's plan in Christ. We're given the Holy Spirit himself. God, the third person of the Trinity, comes to dwell with all Christians, and he lives with us and goes with us wherever we go. Our inheritance in Christ is truly glorious. There are great riches in our inheritance in Christ. These are wonderful blessings that God has given us, far more valuable than gold or silver or anything on this earth that can offer you. We have such glorious riches. And Paul prays for the Ephesian church. He says, I want them to know, I want them to remember how much they have been blessed, how much wealth they have, spiritual wealth, in God. Sometimes we lose sight of those riches in our lives. And that's why we need to pray for one another, that we'll continue to know the riches of the inheritance we have as saints. Thirdly, Paul prays that we would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe. I love that phrase. The immeasurable greatness of God's power to us who believe. Paul wants us to know two things in that phrase. Firstly, he asks the question, what is the extent of God's power? If you were to measure just how powerful God is, what measurement would you get? And the answer is immeasurable. God's power is without limit. And I want you to know this morning that God's power is immeasurable, without limit. He can do all things. If you were to get a 30-centimeter ruler out, you would be a long, long way short of measuring just how great God's power is. Paul wants us to know, he wants the Ephesian church to know, he wants us to know that God's power, God's greatness in power is immeasurable. Way, way beyond the things that you've imagined. If you've got a box in your head that says this is how powerful God is, he is way, way, way more powerful than that. He's immeasurably more powerful than that. That's the first thing Paul wants us to know in that phrase. The second thing Paul wants us to know is, in what direction does God's power work? Or to put that another way, for whom does God's power work? And the answer is, it's towards us who believe. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, God's immeasurable greatness of power works towards you who believe. It's for you that God works. God takes his immeasurable amount of power that is beyond all we can imagine, and he uses it for you as a Christian. To anyone who believes, God is taking his power and using it on your behalf. We need to know just how powerful God is, and we need to know that his power works for us, not against us. He loves us, he cares for us, he wants what's good for us. His power always works to our good. And so that's what Paul prays for the Ephesian church. That's what we need to pray for one another. But then if Paul doesn't stop there. If you look at verses 20 to 23, what Paul does in those verses is describe just how powerful God is. He obviously doesn't measure it, but he describes some of the wonderfully powerful things God has done with his greatness of power. So in verse 20, it was God's power that raised Christ from the dead. How great is God's power? More powerful than death. In verse 20, it's God's power that seats Christ in the heavenly places. In verse 21, it's God's power that seats Christ over and above all rule and authority, power and dominion. So if you're ever tempted to think there's a power or an authority or a dominion or someone on earth who's more powerful than God that might restrict God's power, you're wrong, because Christ was raised above all power and all authority and all dominion. He sits on the throne over all those things. So that clearly proves that God's power is greater than any authority or power on earth. Verse 21. It is not just above every power and dominion that Christ is seated, it's also the name above every name. If you think a particular title or name is powerful, well, Jesus is greater, because God has raised him above all other names. Not only now in this age, but also in the one to come. If you imagine the most amazing superior title you can think of that might be coming in the future, well, Jesus' name is greater. Jesus' name is higher. He has authority over every name in this age and in the age to come. He will reign forever in eternity. In verse 22, God is so powerful that all things have been placed under Christ's feet, and he is the head of the church. There is no limit to God's power. No limit. All things under the feet of Christ. He kind of leans on them, uses them as his footstool, puts his feet up as he sits on the throne of heaven. That's how powerful he is, just his foot resting. And all things, all powers, all authority are under Jesus' feet. In other words, this is what Paul is explaining to the Ephesians. In Christ's resurrection from the dead, and then ascension into heaven, God demonstrates that he has astonishing power that is immeasurable. It is truly great power. And he lists those things to show us that it's Christ's resurrection and Christ's ascension that proves just how powerful and mighty God truly is. So let us pray for one another. Let us pray that we would know this power, God's power that works for us. Church, show your love for one another by following Paul's example. Pray that we would know God, just not just in a head knowledge way, but in our hearts. That we would know the hope to which we've been called. That we would know the inheritance, the riches of the inheritance we have in God. That we would know how immeasurably great and powerful God is in all things that we do. Let's pray for one another, these prayers over each other. I want to finish with just two very quick and final thoughts. I framed this sermon in such a way as to challenge us to pray for one another. And I don't want you to forget that challenge. I want us to pray for each other. Like, if you haven't got that yet, then get that right now. I want us as a church to pray for one another. God wants us to pray for one another. But I want you to consider yourself just for a moment. Just think about yourself for a moment. I wonder how you'd feel if after the service you came to someone and asked for prayer. Maybe you came to the front and asked me to pray for you, which you're more than welcome to do. Please do that. Or you asked someone else to pray for you. And what they prayed over you was this prayer in Ephesians 1. They prayed that you would know God, that you would know the hope that you have in God, that you know the inheritance you have in God, that you know the power that God has. I wonder whether you might be, I don't know, I'm hoping you think that sounds wonderful and that's what you'd really love to get prayer for, but some of you might feel slightly underwhelmed by that. Oh, I already know God. I already have hope. I already know a bit about the inheritance I have in God. I already know that God is very powerful. Those are things I know. Those are very basic truths, Duncan, that you're praying over me. I already know those things. Well, if that's how you're feeling, I pray God would break that pride in your life. Because your knowledge of God, my knowledge of God, is minuscule compared to what it could be. It's tiny compared to what it will be when I get to heaven and I meet with God and see him in all his grandeur. There's always more to know about God. And you can know him better today. Your hope can grow today. Your knowledge of the riches of the inheritance you have in God can grow today. Your knowledge of how immeasurably powerful God is can be greater than it is today. And so pray those things for yourself over and over and over again. I want to have greater hope. I want to know these things about God. I want to know God better. I want to have a revelation of knowledge of him. I want to have more wisdom in God. Don't be proud. Pray for yourself as well as praying for the other people in this room these things. Finally, I'm finishing here. Paul could have prayed for absolutely anything in Ephesians 1. And yet he chose to pray that the Ephesians might know God. He could have prayed for wealth or health or growth. He could have prayed that the Ephesian church would see revival in their city and that many people would come to know Jesus Christ in Ephesians. He could have prayed for spiritual gifts or spiritual fruit. And he does pray for those things. He does want those things for the Ephesian church. But more than all those things, he prays that they might know God. He prays for knowledge of God. And the reason he prays that is because to know God is the very, very best thing. If you're a Christian, I hope you know that this morning. To know God is the very, very best thing in your life. If you're not a Christian, and you found this sermon boring because it's all about your prayer life and you don't know what it is to pray even, that's okay. Thank you for listening. I would say to you, to know God is better than anything you've experienced in life up until this point. In Christ, there's hope. In Christ, there's riches. In Christ, there's power, glory, love, and peace. All these things are to be found in God. And so to know God is the greatest thing. To know God and to be known and loved by him is the very greatest thing in life. And that's why Paul prays for it, for the Ephesian church. He wants them to know God, because that is the very, very best thing. To know God is the best of all things. Let's finish in prayer. Let's stand.
just going to finish in prayer, Chris.
Lord God, thank you for the Christians in this church. Thank you for their faith in Jesus Christ. And thank you for their love for one another and towards all the saints. Lord, that love has come from you. That faith is a gift from you. And so we are so thankful this morning for us, for each other. Lord, I thank you for the other Christians in this town as well and the other Christians around the world, Lord God. Thank you for their faith in Jesus Christ and their love towards all the saints. You are worthy of our thanksgiving, Lord God. But I want to pray over each of us this morning. I pray that you would grant us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation of knowledge, that you would enlighten our hearts so that we would know you better, Lord God. Thank you that we can know you. May we know you better. And I pray in particular that we'd know the hope that you've called us to. I pray that we would know the riches of our inheritance in the saints. And I pray that we would know how immeasurably great your power is. And Lord, may we live in that hope and those riches and that power all throughout this week and going forward, Lord God. Come teach us that in our hearts. Enlighten our hearts that we might know you and know how wonderful you are, know all these amazing things about you, and let that inspire us to live Christ-like lives in all we do in this town and beyond, Lord God. Thank you so much for who you are, that you know us and you love us, and that we can know you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.